I'll turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll read verses 10 through 17 responsively. I'll read the first verse, we'll all read the second verse together, and so on. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 17. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you, Father, for this portion of Scripture. I pray, Father, this would be an application that we would do on a daily basis. I pray, Father, you give us victory and help us to live a life of victory. Help us not to be defeated by the rulers of the darkness of this world. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the Christian life is one of spiritual warfare. Yes, we have an enemy. And yes, he has helpers who oppose us. This enemy has different names. He is called the devil, which means the accuser of the brethren. He accuses God's people before the throne of God on a continual basis. He is called Satan, which means adversary, because he is the enemy of God and his people. He is called the tempter, a murderer, a liar, and a thief. He's compared to a lion, a serpent, a dragon, an angel of light, and he is the god of this world. He was in the beginning called Lucifer, and he was an anointed cherub, the most beautiful creature that God created, but he was cast down because of his pride and his desire to occupy God's throne. Unlike God, Satan isn't all-knowing, all-powerful, and can't be everywhere at once. But he does have his accomplices who help him out. Now, Paul in this passage calls them principalities, powers, rulers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. And these are foes we are to do battle with, and we are not to waste our time fighting people. Satan is a strong enemy. And we need God's power and we need God's armor to be able to stand against him. He is not only strong, but he is cunning. He is crafty. He is subtle, which describes his wiles, and he'll use the world and the flesh to defeat us. Since we are fighting against spiritual enemies, we need special equipment. And that is where the whole armor of God comes in. And we dare not fail to put every bit of it on. Our great problem is that we're not strong in the Lord. We are not endued with power from on high. We operate in weakness. Now, I'm not saying that our methods are not right or that we don't have all our ducks in a row. The problem is we do all the right things in the energy of the flesh. And we need the Holy Spirit's power, we need His might, along with the whole armor of God, if we are able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, the words put on in verse 11 indicate that it is up to us to appropriate the armor that God provides. Now, when I was in the fire department, we had equipment to protect us when we responded to a fire. They were called silvers. But it was up to us to put it on. And we dare not forget to put any piece of it on, or we would become a casualty. The word casualty means one who has gotten hurt. Its root word is casual. And so many believers become casualties because they don't take the spiritual battle they are in seriously. We have an enemy that is more powerful than we are. He is much more clever and sly than we give him credit for. So we best be sober. We best be vigilant. For if he gains a foothold into our life, he will take more than that. Now, if he or his hell-bound horde is an attack in you, that means you're no longer a threat to him. And so he won't waste his effort in fighting you, for you're not making any difference when it comes to the cause of Christ. In verse 13, we read, wherefore. Now, any time you see that word wherefore, you need to look back to the previous statement, and it'll tell you what it is there for. Now, it is making a reference to the fact that the battle we are in isn't against flesh and blood. It is spiritual. And because it is, we need to take to ourselves the whole armor of God. He has provided it. But it won't protect us unless we take it and put it on. Now, the word wrestle means we're involved in close quarter combat. The word stand in this passage speaks of holding your ground and not changing your position. And withstand lets us know we are to resist until we can't resist anymore. Listen. If we were spiritual giants all the time, we might be okay. But since we are not, we had better put on the whole armor of God and resist the devil. Now, this passage goes on to deal with specific areas of protection for us that the armor of God provides. Number one, we read of the girdle of truth. The girdle of truth. Verse 14 tells us, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. Now, loins have to do with the midsection of the body. And God is talking about that which will protect our moral purity. We live in a day of immorality, perversion, adultery, fornication, and every kind of ungodly sexual sin. Now, the Bible says that God has given us truth. And that truth will keep us moral, clean, and right. Now, since His Word is truth, Jesus is truth, and the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of truth, when we operate in His power and in His might, this girdle of truth is enough to protect our purity. There was an article written some years ago where they interviewed 1,000 professing believers. Now, whether they were truly saved or not, I don't know. And I don't believe they were all independent fundamental Baptists either. But they were asked, and they claimed to be born again, they asked 1,000 men, and 1 out of 8 men admitted to some kind of marital indiscretion. That's roughly 12%. Ladies, you shouldn't get too big of a head. For 1 out of every 12 women interviewed said they were involved in some kind of marital indiscretion as well. Now, we're not talking about heathen world. People who don't know what is right from wrong. These are ones who claim to be God's people. My point is we have a huge moral problem amongst the people of God and not just amongst married folks. It seems that so many may know the truth of moral purity, but they simply disregard it. They fail to realize what God says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, where it is written, "But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." One may believe the devil's lie, that everyone's doing it, or it's okay for it's a natural desire, or what harm is done when both parties consent. I will tell you what's wrong and how it affects you. You see, your sin in that matter will break your fellowship with God. It'll smite your conscience. It will tarnish your testimony. It'll bring shame to the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Not to mention, it'll cause the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme and cause your prayers to go unheard. The girdle of truth will protect one's moral purity. We have got people today who have lost their purity, have forfeited the opportunity in saving themselves for the one they say, I do to. Others are wrecking their marriages, their families, and their lives of those that they love the most because they are immoral. But God can forgive. And He will when it is confessed. But beyond that, I believe God is letting us know we are to operate in truth. We are to be honest in all things. Honesty is not the best policy for a believer. It's the only policy. We should never shade the truth. Speak a half-truth. Or tell an outright lie. That lying in the Bible is an abomination. It is something that God hates. We are not to live a life of a hypocrite by pretending to live a holy life in church and far from it in our homes. If we are to stand against the wiles of the devil, we must have our loins girt about with truth. Then he tells us about the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 14 goes on to say, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now this piece of armor covers the chest cavity. Now what do you think is in that chest cavity there? Wouldn't it be our heart? That's where that is located, and we are to be upright in our hearts. When he talks about the breastplate of righteousness, he's not talking about the imputed righteousness that we have in Jesus Christ. You see, we don't have to put that on, for when we trust Christ for salvation, He clothed us in His righteousness. This breastplate of righteousness, our right living, is us doing the right thing. Now, you say, well, that's not very deep, but that's as deep as it's going to get. You may wonder, how do you know what is the right thing to do? Well, isn't that why we have a Bible? Right or wrong isn't determined by us. But it is found in the written voice of God. The Bible tells us how we are to live. It is in all truth, biblical instructions before leaving earth. It tells me everything I need to know on how to live a life that pleases God. It tells us about separation, about soul winning, about serving the Lord, about stewardship. It gives us what we need to know about church attendance, how we are to treat others, and how to be in subjection to authority. And listen, if you're not treating others right, you're in violation of the golden rule. That is serious business. When one decides not to obey the Bible, what they are doing is throwing away their protection for their heart and leaving themselves wide open to a wound that they may never recover from. There are far too many believers with wrecked lives, and it was over something small that they did not do right in. I wonder how many people have left a good Bible-believing church and no longer live for God because the preacher addressed something that they were doing that wasn't right. They did not like being convicted. You know, for a while here at this church, we had a lot of visitors, and one of the things I heard was, man, you don't make me feel comfortable. And I said, I don't understand that. I said, we got lumbar support chairs. Aren't you comfortable in them? No, I know what they were saying. I don't want to be convicted. I want my back stroked. I want the mink glove treatment, preacher. Well, that ain't going to happen here. Some think I was picking on them. They may think, you know what, I'm responsible for making them miserable. But in all reality, it's their sin. And the Holy Spirit dealing with them to get right. Is this not written in Proverbs 13:6? Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. We best live right. We best do right. We best obey the Scriptures. We cannot afford to put on, and we cannot afford not to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Number three, the whole armor of God includes soul winning shoes. Soul winning shoes. Verse 15 says, and feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Some may wonder, what do shoes have to do with armor? Well, if we are going to do battle with the enemy, we best be fully clad, don't you think? And we best not go against him barefoot. If we are going to stand and withstand, we need shoes of the gospel, for they are the only protection that we have for our feet. Now, shoes don't make the load we carry any lighter. They don't make the road we travel on less rough. The journey one step shorter are the enemy less fierce. But they do enable us to handle the load, the rough road, the long journey, and the fierce enemy. God doesn't have us put on shoes of the gospel for no reason. If God provided us a piece of armor, it is because He deemed it necessary for us to be victorious. And for us not to put on any piece of armor makes us vulnerable. Did you know the devil doesn't want the gospel going forth? He doesn't want the lost to get saved. He doesn't want heaven to rejoice because someone came to Christ. Nor does he want a fully armored believer to be successful in the battle for the souls of men. There's a great need for God's people to have their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel and them to get involved in the great work of fishing for men. Those who put on the gospel shoes have beautiful feet, and those beautiful feet need protection. Yes, Romans 10:15 tells us, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Oh, would to God His people stop walking around barefoot and take this matter of soul winning far more seriously than they currently do. Number four, we see the shield of faith mentioned in verse 16. And it reads, above all. That sounds like that's pretty important, don't you think? The shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, the shield used by a Roman soldier was quite large. It was 4 feet by 2 feet. It was made of wood, and it was covered with tough leather. Now, as the soldier held it before him, it protected him from spears, arrows, and fiery darts. Now, the faith mentioned here is not saving faith, but rather a living faith, doing what we are told to do. It's having a trust in the Word of God and in the power of God. Faith protects us from Satan's fiery darts that he shoots at our hearts and minds, such darts as lies. Everything that comes to us, we ought to check it out with the Word of God and not take it as truth. How about blasphemous thoughts? How about doubts? Or what about that burning desire to sin? How many have faced heartache and hardship and other things we don't understand. And then we are attacked with a fiery dart from the evil one, and we begin to doubt the Word of God. Or believe His lies that God isn't good, because if He was good, we wouldn't be going through this difficulty. This is why God has given us the shield of faith. This means the Word of God is enough. That's all we need. We don't need no feeling. We don't need no emotion. We just need what thus saith the Lord. We don't need a sign. We have the Word of God. That's all we need to stand, withstand, and move forward with. When we come to the place where we have no understanding how things will turn out, we must commit ourselves to what is written in His book. He will take care of us. He will see us through. He will not abandon us. He will not fail us. And He will remain faithful to His Word. So we need to take that shield of faith. Obey the Bible. Even when you don't know what you should do, the Word of God should be enough to sustain you and see you through. We need the shield of faith above all. Number five, the next piece of armor we are to put on is the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Verse 17 tells us, and take the what? Helmet of salvation. Now, what do you think the helmet protects? There you go, your head. Now, what's inside your head? Hopefully you got a brain. Hopefully that head isn't just something you put a hat on. It's got some brains in it. Now, how many here understand that the devil will attack your mind? He attacks your mind with lust, pride, rebellion, false doctrine, the philosophy of this world, and wrong priorities. Does not Proverbs 23:7 tell us, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he? So if we think wrong, don't you think we'll be wrong? And if we are wrong, don't you think we will be doing wrong rather consistently? This is why God tells us in Philippians chapter 4 just what we are to think on. It says this in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are what? True. That's right. Whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are what? Honest. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. We can't afford to be careful in our actions and be haphazard in our thoughts. For if we think wrong, we're eventually going to do wrong. We have a bunch of believers thinking all the wrong thoughts, exposing themselves to all the wrong things, and then they try to force themselves to do that which is right. They have allowed the devil to attack their mind, and they find the Christian life to be quite miserable and very hard to live. If the devil's got your mind, he got you. The helmet of salvation doesn't mean being saved. For this is written to believers, to fellow members of God's family. So just what is this talking about? Well, how about God wanting us to have a saved mind like we have a saved soul? Now, there are believers who have a saved soul, but the mind of one who is lost. I'm talking about them having the same values, the same priorities, the same philosophy, the same morals and standards of that of this world. You see, they haven't put on the helmet of salvation. The helmet refers to the mind. A mind that is to be controlled by God and one that has been renewed by being in subjection to the authority of the Scriptures. It is too bad that many Christians have the idea that the intellect is not all that important, when in reality it plays a vital role in Christian growth, Christian service, and us being victorious. When God controls the mind, Satan cannot lead the believer astray. The Christian who studies their Bible, learns the meaning of Bible doctrines, is not one who will be led astray very easily. We need to be taught as the truth is in Jesus. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For it is the truth of the Word of God and the taking of this helmet of salvation that will fend off the attacks of the devil on our minds. But here's the thing. We allow our minds to be corrupted by the things we watch, the things we read, and the things we listen to. It's awful easy for us to have faulty thinking, for we fail to understand that what we watch on TV, what we listen to on the radio, the music we give an ear to, the friends we choose to hang with, and the books that we choose to read put things into our mind that is awful worldly. It would do us a whole lot of good to saturate our minds with God's Word. We ought to read it often. We ought to meditate on it daily. We ought to study it thoroughly, obey it fully, so we will not only have the mind of Christ, but the helmet of salvation will give us a saved mind and repel the attacks of the devil on our heads. The truth is, some are not putting on the armor of God. When's the last time you put it on? That should be a daily thing. Some few pieces here and there. But all of us need every piece if we are to stand to withstand our enemy. You know, he doesn't care if you become a casualty through your mind, through being dishonest or immoral, through your lack of soul winning, not taking God as his word. Are you living in an unrighteous manner? He just wants you to be as ineffective as possible for the cause of Christ. Christianity has a great need for those who take this spiritual warfare seriously and will put on the whole armor of God, for so many are casual in the faith, and because they are, they end up as casualties. And may I say, don't add yourself to that number. Put on the whole armor of God, take it, and apply this truth that you heard tonight. Every morning, you should not go out until you put on the whole armor of God. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed. The whole armor of God.